Good morning. The passages for today will be from Philippians chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 5 through 8. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and I will open this message up in prayer. Father, as we're gathered here together this morning, Lord, we pray that you will, Father, through your Spirit, enable us to just bow our hearts, our minds, our beings, O Lord. Give us ears to hear, Father God, eyes to see. We pray, Lord, that you will enlighten us, Father. Help us to be even like Lydia was, Father, who listened attentively to the words of Paul. And when she listened, Father, you opened up her heart. And I pray that this morning, as we listen, Father, that you will open up our hearts. Give us a deeper, clearer, and better understanding of your scriptures, O Lord, that we might learn it and apply it richly into our lives every single day. We pray, Father, that you will give you all the glory and honor that is yours. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. Amen. So we've learned this from reading Philippians so far, that what the Philippian church needs right now is unity. Paul understands that unity is the need of the moment. And because the church is in the brink of disintegrating, falling apart, he writes this letter to the Philippian church, exhorting them to maintain the fellowship, to maintain unity. And Paul tells them the answer, the way to do this, if you're going to maintain unity in the church, the way to do it is through humility. He said, there's no other way for you to maintain the unity right now other than through humility. So according to Paul, humility is the answer. That's the solution. That's what you must do. Be humble. Humble yourselves. And it's interesting because out of this squabble, a little spat between two ladies, a little spat between them, out of that squabble in this church comes out probably the greatest theological conversation about the person of Christ. Out of this little fight, Paul brings out probably one of the loftiest doctrinal statements on the person of Jesus Christ. It's a great doctrinal statement that we just read. And in it, Christ illustrates that the mindset or the attitude that we must accept and bring into our interpersonal relationships is his very attitude. Now, there is no other attitude to bring into the equation here, Paul says. The equation that you need to bring into the fray now is the mindset, the attitude of Christ. That's what you need. His humility is what you need to bring into the church. It applies to them. It applies to us. So if we are to grow in humility, we must understand, Paul says, we must understand the incarnation and the death of Christ. That's why he gives him these lofty verses here in verse 6 through 8. If we're going to know anything about humility, we definitely need to know the gospel. We need to know the incarnation. We need to know the death of Christ. If we're going to know anything about humility, know that, Paul says, because that is the need of the moment. So there's a quote here from preacher Stephen Cole, and he said this. He said, True humility is a proper attitude toward self that results in proper attitudes toward others. You must have the proper attitude about yourself if you're going to exercise the proper actions toward others. But if you don't have a proper attitude about yourself, odds are you're not going to exercise proper actions toward others either. So it begins with having the proper mindset, the right mindset. And remember what Christ said, what Paul said last week? He says, have this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus. He said, that right there is the attitude, the mindset to have. So if you're going to exercise the proper actions toward brothers and sisters, well, you need to have the right attitude, the right mindset. And that, Paul says, belongs to Christ. That's what you need. Have that attitude. It was also in Christ. That right there is the need of the moment. I mean, it could have been easy for Christ to say, you know what? I am the eternal one, the almighty one, the great I am. Why should I give this up to go down there and become a man, to become a bondservant? Why should I do that? But that wasn't his attitude, was it? It was not. It was his attitude to do something about fallen man, to give up his glory and come down to earth. That was his attitude. And Paul says, have that mindset. Have that same mindset that Christ exercised. Because it would have been too easy for Christ to say, no, I don't think so. I think I'll leave them up to their own selves. Let them deal with their sin. But no, that's not what he did. He says, I will come down and I will deal with their sin. That's what he did. Same thing with us. Sometimes, perhaps, we need to come off our high perch and exercise some humility, just like he did. He came off the throne, so should we maybe come off our little thrones and exercise the same humbleness that Christ exercised. That, Paul says, that's the need of the hour. He's talking not only to the two ladies, he's talking to everyone in that church. Humble yourselves. So if we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and I will read it here from the New American Standard Bible. He said, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Paul begins this conception of humility. He begins right there, not on earth, but it begins in heaven. He begins, this is where it begins. This is where you take your mind to heaven and you see the work of Christ before he even descended. Learn something about that, Paul says. He existed in the form of God. He was in the morphe, the morph of God. So the idea in Greek is the morphe existed in the form. It's the essential nature which always exists. It never changed. It's unchanging. Paul is saying that he existed in the form of God. He says, who being in the very nature of God. That's the whole point. He was in the very nature, in the very form of God. It was unchanging, unalterable, immutable. That's who he was. That's who he always will be. He cannot change. That is Christ. Before he even came to earth, he can't be changed. He's unchanging. He's the eternal one, the mighty one. That's who he is, he was, and always will be, Paul says. Always will be like that. His original state of existence was the very essence or the very nature of God. He was in all aspects equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. That's who Christ is, equality with God. Before the incarnation, during the incarnation, and after the incarnation, he was God, always God. He never came down and ceased being God, never, never. He didn't come down to earth and take a brief pause and say, you know what, today, while I'm here on earth, for 33 years, I'm going to take a pause. I'm not going to be God. No, that never happened. He never took a brief moment, a brief break to stop being God. No cessation, no timeouts, nothing. He came to earth. He was God. 100% God, Paul says, all the way. He is eternal life. We know this when we read the Bible, when we read the Gospels. Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life cannot stop being eternal life. So when eternal life, the Word came down, eternal life continued to be eternal life. He can't help it. Why? He's eternal life. He comes to earth in the form of man, but he is still very much eternal life. Because if he's not eternal life, then we ourselves have no life. He must come down as God to continue to be eternal life so that we can continue being. Otherwise, we can't continue being. In Acts, it says, in Christ, in him, we live, we move, we exist. In him. But if he stops being God, we stop being too. We live only because he lives. He is eternal life. Therefore, we live. We move. We exist. We are. So the whole point Paul is making here when he says he existed in the form of God. He never stopped. He never stopped. He's going to come down. But when he comes down, understand he will be God. He will be God. 100% God. It says of Christ, he existed in the form of God. No one else ever did that. That was never said of anybody else. Never. Never in history. It was never said of Abraham. Abraham existed in the form of God. No, he did not. Moses existed in the form of God. No, he did not. King David existed in the form of God. No, he did not. Only Jesus existed in the form of God because he was God. We learn that in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was God. He was one with the Father. He was God. So we learn that from the Gospels. We learn that from the Old Testament. We know he is God. So that's the point Paul is making. Understand, in your humility, before Christ comes down, know who he is, that this is the very essence, the very nature of God. He is God. So Paul also affirms this. When we go back and we read the second part of verse 6, he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Internally, Christ was already conscious. Even when Christ came down in the incarnation, Christ was totally conscious of who he was. Who was he? I am. I am. He knew that. I am God. I am the Son of Man that Daniel the prophet prophesied about. The Son of Man being the Son of God. Christ understood this. He was very aware that when he was on earth, though he was fully man, he was still fully God. That never left his awareness. He understood that perfectly. He is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. So he was eternally conscious of his existence. I and the Father are one. That's what he said. I and the Father are one. One essence, one nature. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God. You can't divide God. You can't divide God and say, here's one and here's the other. No, our God, the one God, is an undividable God. Always one. So Christ, even when he came, was always one with the Father and with the Spirit. Always, because he is God. You can't break God apart. Yes, churches come apart. God will never come apart. Never. Never. That is our God. So when we read this verse right here, it says this. Because he understood that he was God, he felt no need to try to steal Godhead. He felt no need to do that. To rob it. To look for it as if it was some kind of treasure that needed to be grasped, held on to. He didn't have a need to do any of that. No. Not seize it, not steal it, not rob it, not search for it, not hold on to it. Like if he was a greedy person, when he came down to earth, he didn't look at the Father and says, you know, I'll be right back. I'm going to leave my throne. Please make sure no one takes it. I'm going to go down to earth for 33 years. Make sure Angel Gabriel or Angel Michael don't try to make a move for it. Just guard it for me. I'll be right back. I am still God. No. He knew he was God. I'm going to earth and I'm going to become man. When I'm done and to do the Father's will, I'll come back and I'll reclaim my throne. That's the whole point Paul is making. He was very aware of his essence, his nature. I am God. That's all there is. I am God. Not concerned about anything else. So why? Why should he seek divinity? And in other words, when he came to earth, there's no point there when it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for. Why? Why should he come to earth and still seek divinity? Well, the reason he can come to earth and not seek divinity is because he already knows I am already divine. I don't need to seek divinity because I am the divine one already. Why seek what I already am? Paul says he didn't need to grasp for it, reach for it, to cling to it, to hold on for it greedily, like if it belonged to somebody else. No, it's mine, and he knows it. So we get this idea here from Paul. When we read, in the very nature, he is God, he knows it. Because he is God, he's coming down, he knows, I don't need to cling to this. I don't need to cling to something that I already know I am. He already knows that. So we need to understand about Christ before he even left. When this eternal plan was conceived in heaven before time itself, that there would be a mission to rescue man from his sin, right then and there, he already volunteered, agreed, this is what I will do. It was the Father's plan, and it's going to be executed by the Son. He says, this is what I will do even though I am God. I will vacate the throne. I will descend. It was part of the plan, Paul says. That right there, a sign of humility, that God himself would vacate heaven and come to earth in the form of man. Paul says, do you see the humility in that? It's easy for an earthly king to do that, to put on the wardrobes of a pauper, of a poor man, and go out there in the village and mix up with the people, and them not knowing that he's a king, but he is a king, but he's still out there trying to see how his villagers are living. But here we have God, the creator of all mankind, now coming down, being part of his creation. And not only being part of his creation, but even serving his creation. Paul says, look at what's happening in heaven. This is God. This is God about to do this for you. Do you not see the humility? Do you not see the humility in that? Because you have, of course, two women bickering. He says, if God can humble himself for you, shouldn't you two ladies and all these other groups who probably were following these two ladies, can't you do the same thing? If he can, you should be able to do it also. Exercise humility. Exercise it. It all goes back to the same thing he says. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Is that our mindset? Is that our attitude? Because it can be repeated over and over and over. Let this mindset, this attitude, which was in Christ, be in you. Be in you. So there we go. That's the point that he makes right here in Philippians 2:6. Let me go to 7, please. Philippians 2:7. Because the first part begins, Paul begins his first part of the argument with Christ in heaven. So as we looked at earlier at Philippians 2, verse 6, know this, that Paul, when he begins his argument about humility, he first begins it in heaven with Christ. Now, in verse 7, he's going to bring it down now. Now we're going to see what his renunciation, his humiliation, the great humiliation of Christ, as now he begins to leave heaven. It says there, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here, we're presented with what some people call the emptying of Christ. The emptying of Christ. In the literal translation, it reads like this, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. Is that humility? Yes. From God? Yes. So this right here, this passage is known as the kenosis. The kenosis. That's what theologians call it. The kenosis, the emptying. The emptying of Christ. The kenosis. And it says, it's an issue that today, it's a highly debated issue. Even as I was preparing this message, my mind was just falling apart because there's so many teachings on the kenosis. People have different views. Even reputable scholars and theologians and commentators, all of them don't seem to agree on what Paul is saying here. And this is what some people say. It's a highly debated issue today. Some say it is an emptying of Christ by subtraction. And I'll explain. And others say that, no, it is an emptying of Christ by addition. Others say, no, this is Christ just completely emptying himself of everything. He comes down to earth, and he's not even God. He's just 100% man. But Paul just said in verse 6, that's not the truth. That's not true. Christ came down to earth. He can't help but to be God. He is God. He is eternal. He can't be anybody else. So we know that right there. Well, that is a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine. He didn't come to earth and stop being God. He can't do that. He must be God. Why? Because he is God. He's the eternal one. So the idea here that people put forth, first, I'll look real fast at what theologians consider the emptying by subtraction. Because they say this, he emptied himself by subtraction. In other words, they say, when Christ came down, he gave up some of his attributes, his incommunicable attributes. In other words, he gave up his omniscience, ability to be everywhere. Omniscience or ability to know everything. He gave up his omnipresence, ability to be everywhere. He gave up his omnipotence, his all power. He gave everything up. That's what they're saying. That's what they say. It's the emptying by subtraction. He took some of his qualities, some of his features, his attributes, some of his godliness, and he just put it on the shelf to be used later or as needed. But he came down having put those up on the shelf, in the closet, stored away until he needs them. So they call that the emptying by subtraction. Others say, no. He didn't empty himself by subtraction. They say he emptied himself by addition. Well, what do they mean by that? Because he added something to himself. He added human form. He wasn't a human before, but now he is. So he's emptying himself by adding human, making himself nothing. That is the point, and I think the New International Version kind of says that too. When you read verse 7, it says, but made himself nothing. There, people say, there right there is the subtraction, that he came and he made himself nothing. Just like you and me, just man. But we know this, that yes, he came down and he added a human nature. But we kind of know this when we look at the Bible, because in the Bible, as we study these verses together, we know this. It doesn't say nothing about Christ taking off his divinity, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, nothing of his power or might. He didn't take that off. It doesn't say nothing in there. It says nothing about him taking that off. But it does say this. He said he emptied himself. And then it says how. How did he become nothing? How is that? How did he empty himself? Because right there, Paul answers the question. He became nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He became nothing by being made in human likeness. He became nothing by being found in the appearance as a man. That's why they said he became empty, or he emptied himself by adding these facets to his nature. He added something else, and that was humanity. That is why some scholars say, no, this is what Paul is saying, that he emptied himself by doing that, by doing those three things, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man. So it was an emptying by addition. An emptying by addition. So we know that. So he took, the first point Paul makes there, is this is how he emptied himself. He took the very nature of a servant. He took the very nature of a servant. So here Paul gives us the incarnation. They call this the great stoop. The great stooping. This is Christ stooping. Because he was the king. Now he's no longer the king of glory. Now here he is as a man. As a man. And this is so much as he decided, you know what? I'm going to go to heaven or to earth. And I'm going to become just a regular man. No. He didn't come to earth and become just a regular man. No, he went even lower than that, didn't he? He says, I will go to earth and yes, take the form of a man, but I will become a slave of man, a servant of man. How much more can God stoop than that? That's why they call this the great stooping. The great stooping. God came to earth and he stooped for man. He condescended himself. He renunciated what he was. Here he is, taking the form of a man to become a slave so that he could serve man. Oh, he takes humility to a totally different level. God becoming a slave of his creation. Is that not humility? It's a humiliation when you think about it. That's why they call it the great humiliation of God. To be on the highest throne and not to be down here as a slave of man. That is the form he took on. He willingly, because he says right there, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. In other words, no one made him do this. He wasn't told, you will do this, Jesus. You have no choice. The Father never told him, you will do this. This is a plan. Whether you like it or not, you're going to do this. No. Christ said, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He willingly did this. He was not commanded, instructed, or anything like that. Oh, he could have said no, but he said, I will do this. This was his choice. This was absolutely his choice. He willingly took not only the form of a man, but going lower, he became a doulos, a slave of man. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? He did it happily. He was happy to do this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, who for the joy set before him? This was a joyous thing. The Father set forth this plan before him, and Christ was filled with happiness, with joy. I will do this. Remember, this is happening before time itself. In eternity, before the world is made, before man is made, the plan is being developed. And now he's coming here to execute the plan that he said, it is my joy. It is my joy, Father, to do this. And we hear this throughout the Gospels. It was his joy to do what? To do the Father's will. It is my joy, the Bible says. It was his joy to come down here and do this. So when we read in Philippians, can you go back please to 2 verse 7, Philippians? So when you read, but made himself nothing. Think about that. It was his joy to do this. Is it my joy to humble myself in front of maybe someone who I don't like? I'm going to humble myself for that person, even though it really grinds my nerves. Well, we were his enemies. We were rebels. We were hostile to him. And here he comes, and he's going to become nothing. Can we become nothing? Can we do that? Again, Paul says, you need the mindset, the attitude of Christ. You need that. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Not to other people who are exhorting maybe some kind of power or control over us. No, no. We humble ourselves to the will of the Father, like Christ did. Jesus just didn't come and he humbled himself for everyone as they pleased. No, he always did it in accordance with the will of his Father. If the Father wants it, he will humble himself. So should we. Paul here is asking the two ladies, the others, humble yourselves. And they must. They need to. If you're going to fix issues, someone needs to show humility. Someone needs to come and be humble. Someone has to set the example. And Christ here, he is setting the example. He is setting the example for us. You can go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And here's Christ again. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. He has come. He has come to earth to do the will of the Father. This is a preordained plan. And he came to execute this plan for us wonderfully. Becoming human. Becoming human was not an honor for Christ. It is my honor to go down there and be a human. No, becoming human was a dishonor. But he says, I'll take that. Joyfully, I will take that. I will take that dishonor. I will take that badge. I'll put it on. I'll put on the form of a man. Where's the honor in that? Well, there's really no honor in that. If anything, there's dishonor in that. Dishonoring God by saying, God, come down your throne and just be like one of us. Be a man, just like us. Is that honoring God? No, that's not honoring God. If anything, that would be dishonoring God. That would be dishonoring Christ. But he said, for the joy set before him by the Father, I will. And he came, humbled himself. So the gospel, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, all of them, they portray Jesus Christ as what? As someone who went around serving man. That's what he did, his whole ministry. It was about serving others. Every gospel, we look at Christ, and that's all he's doing. He's not coming to be served by anyone. He's coming in the form of man, not because he wants other men to serve him. No, he's coming as the God-man because he's here as a slave. He took that on of his own volition, willingly. He said, I am here to serve. And that's all he did, and we read that throughout the Gospels. He's here to serve. Can you go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his mission, to serve. We read earlier, he took the form of a bondservant. He took the form of a slave, of a doulos. That's exactly what he said with his own words. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How's that? Euodia and Syntyche, instead of fighting and bickering and quarreling, why don't you serve one another? Why don't you serve your brothers and your sisters? Why don't you do that? Instead, look at the example of Christ, who took the form of a slave and he served man, and that was it. Serve one another. That's what we're called to do. You want unity? Learn to serve one another in humbleness with a Christ-like heart and mind. Do that. It's funny because when you look at this part of Christ, when you look at the incarnation, totally different to the mindset and the attitudes of the world, because his incarnation, it was a rebuke. It was a rebuke to the devil. Oh, how is it a rebuke to the devil? Because look at what the devil says. He said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars, above the sons of God. He said all these things, didn't he? He says, I will rise my throne. I will sit enthroned. He went on with all the I wills. I will, I will, I will. I will do all these things. I will rise. I will ascend. I will enthrone myself. I will be worshipped. I. Everything about ascending. I will ascend. But here in the incarnation, God, Jesus, in the form of man, he rebukes the devil. How does he rebuke the devil? Because he doesn't say, I will ascend. No, Jesus turned around and said, I will descend. Not ascend, I will descend. He said, I will descend and I will become like man. I will descend and I will become like a slave. I will descend and I will bear their sins. I will descend and I will die for their sins. I will descend. And the other one, on the other hand, is crying about ascending. Christ says, no. No. To get to the top, you don't ascend. To get to the top, you need to descend. You need to humble yourself if you want to be exalted. The devil says, he got it backwards. I will ascend. Christ says, no, I will descend. Watch this. Because what he's doing through the incarnation is a rebuke to the devil. That's not the way it's done. This is the way it's done. Some humility. It was a rebuke to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? It was Adam and Eve who had everything they needed. Everything they could ever want was given to them. Dominion. But no, they grasped. They fell for the lie of Satan, who told them, you too can be like God. You too can ascend. And they grasped. The pair, the couple, they grasped for something that wasn't there. It wasn't theirs to be held. To be grasped. It wasn't theirs. No. Jesus says, I will descend. Adam and Eve, you got it wrong too. You got it wrong. You're not called to ascend yourself. No. Only one can ascend, and that's the one who descended. That is it. This was a rebuke to Euodia and Syntyche, and probably to all those people who followed them. One go to this corner, the other to that corner. They have groups of people now fighting against each other because of two ladies. This is a rebuke to them. How dare you? How dare you do this? Trying to ascend. Why? Paul says, this is the issue with those ladies, the issue with many of us. Self-conceit, vainglory, pride. The same thing that existed in the heart of Lucifer. The same thing that existed in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Wanting something that's not theirs. Selfishness. Selfish ambition. Pride. Vainglory. Empty pride. Bad things. No. Jesus says, if you're going to be exalted, humble yourself. Don't try to ascend. First, descend. If you descend and you humble yourselves, then the Father will exalt you. But if you don't, the Father will not exalt you. They kind of had it backwards. So when we look at the incarnation, we immediately think, here's the life of Christ rebuking everyone who tried to become like God. And we already know when we read verse 6 earlier that he is God and was God and always will be God. Always. But he did it the right way, according to his plan. I have to descend. There is a need, like I said last week, there is a need that we need, spiritual need. And the only way for him to fill that need is to come down to earth and become man. Sinless man. With no sinful nature in him whatsoever. Pure, perfect Lamb of God. He must be that man. He must be God. He can't be one or the other. He has to be both. The God-man. So when Christ came, he says, and being made in human likeness. Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7? But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. So this right here describes Jesus' entry. His entry, what? Into humanity. Divinity invading humanity. It's exactly what's happening here. It's a holy invasion. A holy invasion taking place here on earth. Christ coming to earth. And we read this in John, didn't we? Can you go to John chapter 1, verse 14? Here we get the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, the Word who always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, made his tabernacle, pitched his tent here on earth for 33 years. Wasn't here to stay for the long haul. No, he came for a specific purpose. To save, to rescue man, to give his life as a ransom for many. To be a servant, to be a slave. Came for a little while. He humbled himself. So here he is. The eternal Word at last became what? Became human. He became human. And we read this, remember, from Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Adoption. That we might be adopted. He came of other things to adopt us as sons and daughters, to receive the adoption. At the right time he came. True humility. True humility, again, going back to preacher Stephen Cole, says true humility means renouncing self for the sake of others. Jesus had to renounce any self-will. He did. He had to renounce who he was. If he was going to come to earth and do what he did, he had to renounce the fact of his glory. He had to renounce that. I'm going to come to earth, and I'm going to take human form, and in my human form, all my glory will be veiled. No one's going to walk around and see me. Christ wasn't walking around the world with a halo over his head. He wasn't walking around or floating through the air. No, when he came to earth, he was just like you and me. In human nature, what does that mean? Well, he was like you and me. He had a human mind. He had a human heart. He had a human soul. He had a human body. He was completely human, just like you and me. With one distinction, he was sinless. We're not. He had a perfect nature. We don't. Otherwise, he was just as human as we are. And he also had to endure some of the issues of the fall. We know this. We know that he grew tired. He grew thirsty. He was hungry. We know he had to sleep. We know those things too. See, when you read verses, when you go back and you read Ephesians 2, verse 6, it uses the word, he took the form, the morph of God. In other words, that right there, it's unchangeable. He can't change the fact that he is God. He is God, will always be God. He can do nothing about that. But then when you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, you kind of read another word there. It says, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Again, taking the very nature, the form. The form. Because it's the same word, but it's in the Greek is different, because in the Greek it says schema. He didn't take a morphe, he took a schema, the form of man. What does that mean? Because in the first part, he is God that can never change. His morphe can never change. He will be God forever. But now that he took on the form of man, the schema, he's going to change. Like who? Like me and you. We're born. We're little infants. We begin to walk. We become young boys, young girls. We become young adults. Then we become older, mature adults. And then eventually one day we're senior people, and we die. That was the form he took on. No longer the form of morphe, someone who never changes. Now he takes the form of eschema, someone who is going to change because he's going to grow older. Yes, he's going to be tired, he's going to be hungry, all those things, the same things that we go through. Why? Because of the fall. We're born, we grow up, we live, one day we die. But throughout that entire period, we're constantly changing. We're going through the change from being babes to being older men and women. And that's what Paul says here. When he took on that form of human, same form as us. He grew up just like we did. He was getting older just like we were. He was getting tired, weak, hungry, famished, you name it. Whatever we experienced, he did too. He did too. He did that of his own volition, being in the very nature of a servant, in the very nature of a servant. But even though he did this, we should never forget that he was still God. He was in his human nature, he was still God. Can you go to Colossians, please, chapter 2, verse 9? Paul, speaking of Christ, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." So when he was in bodily form, when he became a slave, when he took on human likeness, the appearance of man, Paul says, even in that bodily form, he had the fullness of deity. Fully man, fully God. Fully man, fully God. And we see some of those things in Christ. We know that he's man, but then we know he's God too. We see him walk on water. What man can do that? But he's walking on water. We see him calming the storms, brings everything to peace. We see that, don't we? He walks in water. He calms the storms. We see the dead being raised. He's raising the dead. We see the lame can't walk, but now they're walking after he heals them. We see the blind can't see, but after he touches them, they can see. So he's doing all these things that he can do in his godly nature. Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. He was the God-man, the truly God-man. Can you go to John 17, verse 5? This is a wonderful passage too about Christ in the high priestly prayer. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Glorify me in your presence. He became a human being, but being human, his glory was veiled. He didn't have that glory. Here it says, "Father," in his high priestly prayer, "glorify me the way I was glorified with you before, in heaven, in your presence. Being one with you, glorify me." Here's the whole thing. When you look at this statement right here, you see one thing. He never said, "And now, Father, give me the deity that I had before. Make me God like I had before." He never says that. Why? Because he already knows he's God. He says, knowing that he's already God, he doesn't say, "Glorify me." He says, "I am God. Give me the glory that I had before with you. That is what I want. Give me back my glory, not my deity, not my divinity, not my God status. I'm already that. But what I want is the glory that I shared with you. Give me that. Give me that. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before the world began, when he knew, when they preordained this plan of salvation, when you knew there will come a time for 33 years that your glory won't be manifested. It was manifested for a while. We know that when he went to the Mount of Olives, that he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. They saw the glory of Christ. We saw him again, once again, briefly being glorified with the glory that he had before with the Father and with the Spirit. But otherwise, Christ says, "Glorify me again." No, don't make me God. I'm already God. Just glorify me with that glory that we had together before. That is what he yearned for. That is what he's asking for. But that's just Paul making this idea. That's why we need to humble ourselves. Because look at everything Christ gave up. He gave up everything and he humbled himself before the Father for you and for me. You want unity in the church? Learn to humble yourselves just like he did in the incarnation. No one ever humbled himself like Christ. Here's the thing about Christ. Christ, the Bible says, he humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. The Father didn't humble him. No, he humbled himself. Here's the thing about us. Here's the thing about humanity. Usually somebody else has to humble us. Because if someone else doesn't humble us, we won't be humbled. Because none of us want to be humbled. There's been times in my life when another person had to humble me. Had to do what? Had to kind of put me in my place. I became humbled. And maybe some of you guys have experienced the same thing. When you weren't humbled, someone else came along. Could have been a boss, a supervisor, a coworker, a spouse that did the humbling. Why? Because you don't want to be humbled. It's not who we are. We don't want to be humbled. Jesus, if anybody was going to be humbled, it would have been Christ. Here's the thing. Christ wasn't humbled. He could have resisted because it's not, he's being humbled not by someone who's greater than him. He would have been humbled by someone who is his equal. The Father never humbled the Son. The Spirit never humbled the Son. Jesus humbled himself. This is something that you and me, something that we must do. We need to learn to humble ourselves. Christ can't come down here and do it for us again. No. He only gives us the example. He said, look at my example and learn how I humbled myself. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble. So learn. We need to learn. Christianity, it's all about learning. You must learn Christianity. You must learn how to humble yourself. These things don't come naturally, but it's something that we must do for ourselves. Christ humbled himself. Now he calls us. Now you humble yourselves. Don't make someone else come along and do the humbling. No. You learn to just humble yourselves by doing the Father's will. That's what we need to do. That's what we all need to do. And then as I get closer to the end now, can you go to Philippians 2, verse 8, please? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on the cross. Even on the cross. So Christ, we know this, he was just like any other man. No difference. He was what? He was born in a manger. He was born to Mary. Joseph was his stepfather. He grew up as a carpenter in Galilee, Nazareth. He was just like every one of us. Here he is, Jesus, a carpenter. No doubt, people stopping by his business, wherever he did his work, his place of business, and giving him job orders. Jesus, something wrong with my door there. Could you stop by today and take a look at my door? And Jesus, the carpenter, says, yes, I'll be there about 2:30. I'll go down and see, and I'll check your door, see if it's okay. Here he is, a carpenter, just like you and me, going out to work. Can you imagine Christ doing that? People calling him out with Christ, Jesus, I need to set up an appointment so you can come down here, take a look at my furniture. Kind of falling apart. Maybe you can build something for me. I got it. I'll be down there. There he is, a man just like you and me, making an honest living as a man. Before he starts his ministry, there he is, just a carpenter. Nothing special. If you saw the apostles, all 12 of them, and Jesus in a group. And we saw them today, lined up, they're just scattered. And someone said, hey, can you look at those 13 people? Because in there somewhere is Jesus. Can you spot Jesus among those 13? We probably could look hard and not recognize which one of those is Jesus. Oh, he's one of those in there somewhere. We're not going to recognize Jesus because he's not there with a halo over his head. Says, I am the Lord. No, he's just one of the average Joes. He looks like anybody else. Anybody else? We would look there and we would probably guess, there he is right there. No, that's Philip. That's him. No, that's John. How about this one? No, that's Philip. Oh, maybe that one. But he just was like everybody else. Just a man. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah, where it says, and we looked at him and we did not esteem him. We did not esteem him. See Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire. Nothing about Christ that stood out that we would say, wow, there he is. There's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. That's got to be him. No, the Bible says if you saw him, you would say, well, that's just another man. Nothing attractive about him. Nothing for us to esteem about him. No majesty, nothing. Just looks like you and me. Just an average man. Here's God, and he looks just like every one of us. He said, that's what he did. Looks like everybody else. Here's the thing. As I close it, because I'm running out of time here. This is today many people are willing to serve if the cost is not too high. If the cost isn't too high, I'll serve. But if it's high, count me out. I don't want to serve. Jesus, for him, the cost of coming down to earth, taking the form of man, the form of a slave, being in the appearance of man, just like us, the cost was high. Being born, being charged of a crime that he never committed, going to Calvary, being crucified on a cross, all those things. The cost for him was high. The cost for him coming down and humbling himself and being a servant was exceedingly high. But he still came and he still paid the price. It was a high cost. For some of us, no, you know what? If service involves a high cost, count me out. I want nothing to do with it. I'm too busy. God was not too busy. He came down to earth. But for us, no, the cost is too high. I don't want to come. There's a story about a missionary. He went to Brazil. In Brazil, he's out looking at shops. He comes across some shops, and he sees some crosses, some crucifixes. And he says, wow, let me go check out those crosses. And up in the sign, it says, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses for sale. And he thought, you know what? That's what man wants. They want a cheap cross. Something is not going to cost them nothing. Give me the cheap cross. I'll take that because I don't have to pay nothing for that. Yeah, I'll take that ministry. What I do? Nothing? No. Blessings, people say, come with blood. If you want a blessing, expect some blood to be shed. That was Christ. Blessings sometimes involve a high price, a high cost. Think about that as we leave. That sometimes being humble, it comes with a high cost. Nobody wants to do that, but it's the example that Christ lived for us. Let's think about that as we go. Amen. Father, we just give you all the praise and thanks, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we contemplate these verses, that you will help us, Father God, to just understand what it is to truly humble ourselves, Lord.